If you want to turn your Bibles, we'll be in 2 Chronicles. I'm going to take a little bit to get there. But we all have on our coinage and our paper money even, a phrase with which we're very familiar, hopefully. Hopefully you've looked at it. It says, "In God we trust. In God we trust." And that's officially been imprinted on our money since its adoption in 1957 by Congress. In 1954, it was adopted on our postage stamps. In 1956, as our national motto. It was approved by President Dwight Eisenhower on July 30th of 1956 to be that motto for our nation because of everything that has gone on. And if you could imagine that trying to go through Congress today and getting a president to sign off on that today, it would cause quite the ruckus. And how far we have fallen from those days of, you know, 70 years ago. But we recognize God on our currency, and it's there to be a reminder to us. And without that, we're doomed to fail. Even as churches and families, we've, however, come far from where we were in those times where we don't often trust Him because of the wealth we have, the materialism we have, and the things we have. And it ought not to be so. From the beginning, we see that God created us to commune with Him, to trust Him, to obey Him. Yet it wasn't long before mankind took things into their own hands and, influenced by the devil, began to depart from trusting God. And the battle's been on ever since. It led to Adam and Eve getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden, given a life of labor and pain, and soon leading to murder for their son Abel by their son Cain. And we think our families have problems. Can you imagine trying to deal with the aftermath of that, having lost a son and the first human death and another son having caused that, and just trying to lead your family in the way of God? And thankfully there was Seth who did obey God and lived a righteous life, and there was always that thread. But many of the early mankind chose to rebel against God, as Cain had done. And we see Enoch then, who trusted God so much that one day God just took him up into heaven because of that trust and that walk that he had. What a great example of walking worthy with God and trusting Him. Noah, think of him and 120 years that he spent building an ark. You know, we often think it's 9 months to build a house, and that's a long time. Can you imagine dedicating 120 years to a project for something you'd never seen before? Rain, floodwaters, what's that, God? Well, I trust you. I trust you. All these people coming by and ridiculing him and telling him, "What are you doing there, Noah? What's this ark for? Rain? Psh, what's that? We've never heard of that." And yet he trusted God and was delivered, him and his sons and their wives. And yet even during the lifetime of Noah and his sons, we see a great rebellion, a great lack of trust in God, and man turning to doing what was right in their own eyes within their very lifetimes, when they could have gone to Noah and said, "Hey, what was that flood like? Hey, Ham, Japheth, Shem, what was it like?" And yet they turned from God and went to doing what was right in their own eyes and trusting their own ways. And it got to the point that God said, "You know what, I'm going to start a nation." And he called out to Abram and told him of a land he'd never seen, never been to. And he journeyed there, just trusting God. But while he was in the land promised by God, he decides to go to Egypt. And there he lies about his wife to Pharaoh. And his son Isaac does the same thing, lies about his wife later. Jacob and his mom lying to Isaac instead of trusting God and how Jacob would be the chosen line that God had promised, and taking things into their own hands. The deception of the 10 brothers as they handled Joseph. Yet in the midst of this story, we're given a light as we see Joseph trusting God completely. Even though his circumstances were indeed very poor, if anyone had cause not trust God, it was Joseph. Treated unfairly by his brothers, sold into slavery, having his character lied about while he himself stayed unblameable, left in prison after he'd helped the butcher and the baker, well, one of them anyway. And yet, in all of that, he remained faithful. He trusted God. And even though all of this happened in this family, we see him rebelling against God, we see him trying to do things their own way, God still had plans and to create a great nation out of them, and he brought them into Egypt to protect them and to grow them. But we won't dwell here this morning as we consider next the Israelite nation growing in protection in Egypt, yet enslaved by those that had forgotten Joseph and knew not the Creator. We see Moses come on the scene some 400 years or so later, and he too turned to himself and sought to free his brethren by his own hands, leading to him being a murderer of someone and having to flee. And he spent the next 40 years getting schooling in the wilderness as he learned to be humble and to lead sheep and cattle and whatever else his father-in-law had out for him there. And he learned to trust God a little bit and trust his ways. But he sure tried every excuse, didn't he? Why me? I can't talk real good. Send another. And so on. Yet God had prepared him, given him one of the finest educations in the world at that time, a knowledge of the land and how to lead people, and humility to know that it could only be done in the power of God, that he had to trust God. In God, Moses placed his trust, and God delivered time and time again. Yet even Moses forgot to trust God. And one day, and couldn't enter the promised land because he struck a rock instead of speaking to it. Can you imagine that being the legacy that you left, as you struck a rock instead of speaking to it, and so you couldn't go into that promised land? And after Moses, we see Joshua trusting God as the Israelites are given great victory in the promised land and inherit what God had promised. But even Joshua and the Israelites at that time struggled to fully trust God and didn't take the whole land that had been promised to them. Nor did they always go to God and his principles. But God blessed them and gave them the victory in spite of themselves. But time goes by, and the people forgot God and do what they see is right in their own eyes. And God sends judgment to them and reminds them that, hey, you need to trust me. Don't trust yourselves. Don't trust these idols. During this time of the judges, Samson is one we often remember, and he didn't really do so well in trusting God. He trusted his own power and might and didn't recognize where it came from. But he was still used by God. Gideon is another we often remember, and he was a little slow to trust God. Had to put out a couple fleeces, and even then he was scared. Went out with a bunch of men, and eventually God whittled it down to 300 who did trust God, and God gave them a great victory because they trusted him and did it his way. Eventually, the people of Israel ask God for a king, and they're given Saul. Saul was young and humble, and he placed his trust in God. But as he succeeded, he lost that trust and again decided to do things his own way and was judged for it because he hadn't trusted God completely. So much so that God had to find a new king, a new line. He couldn't allow his son even to be on the throne. He chose David. David was the least of the sons of Jesse, and he trusted God. He'd killed a lion and a bear, and even a giant named Goliath, because of his trust in God. What a great story we have there of the trust David had and the faith he had. Yet even he, as he became successful, started trusting in himself more than in God. And this led to so many problems in his own family. But ultimately, David trusted God and was blessed for it. And we see Solomon, so wise, but so unwise with his wives. He trusted God for many years, yet squandered much away because of the foolish decisions and allowing his heart to be turned away from trusting God. This ultimately led to God dividing the kingdom because of his sin. And so we enter the time of the divided kingdom, with many kings for both Israel and Judah. And while Israel had never had a king that repented and turned to God, we see that Judah had a number that did. And so, with some short history there, we settle in on the time of the divided kingdom, and I want to look this morning at a king that we may be a little less familiar with, King Asa, the third king of Judah, the first righteous king of this divided kingdom. So if you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we'll be doing a fair amount of reading here. I think God's word can speak better than I can, so we'll look here at King Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And if we think back on Abijah, we saw that God had intervened and given him a victory when he was outnumbered 2-1, and he should have trusted God, yet he never really repented and came to Christ, never really came to trusting in God in that way that we see here that Asa will. And so verse 2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and he brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest and had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. And verse 7, therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So we see again really that they were taking seriously the commandments of God, and they were doing the right thing and recognizing God and trusting in him. In verse 8, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All of these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Mershah. So if we do a little quick math here, 300,000 plus 280,000, the Israelites had 580,000. 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000. So about 2-1 odds here, plus the chariots. They say 300 chariots. Chariots at that time were very deadly against foot soldiers. So, you know, you see 1,000,000 soldiers coming against your 500,000 plus army, you might be a little concerned. So what does Asa do? Verse 10, and Asa went out against him. So he's ready to go out. And they set the battle in array in the valley of Zereph at Marah. And Asa, verse 11, cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that hath no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. So basically he says, God, we're here. We're ready to fight. But we can't do this. We need you. And whether there's a few out there or there's 1,000,000 out there, we know you can take care of this. We rest in you. We trust you. In God we trust. Verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. That's a really good start to his life here. Chapter 14, he's trusting God. God's blessing him. God gives him the victory. Let's look at chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And it's important for us to remember as Christians today that with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, he'll never forsake nor leave us. During this time, it was a different thing, but we still know that the blessing, the hand of God upon our lives, if we're not going the way God has commanded us to go, he will lift that hand of protection, that hand of blessing. And that's basically what he's telling the Israelites here is, hey, you do it my way, I'm going to be there. I'm going to protect you. But if you forsake me and go towards the idols and things again, I will remove that hand of blessing and protection. Verse 3, now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God. Two kings prior, really three kings prior, hadn't really been leading them in the way of God. And without a teaching priest and without law. What How important for us to have churches today that are teaching the Word of God, proclaiming the gospel message to those around us, making sure as parents, as grandparents, as cousins, aunts, uncles, that we're proclaiming the Word of God to those around us, because he says here there wasn't a teaching priest. Can you imagine America with no pastor that was willing to stand up and proclaim the Word of God? Verse 4, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. He's always there. He's always waiting for us to turn to him. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You know, God, he's not like many people want the American government to be. God's not a God of handouts. God expects us to be obeying his word. He expects us to be out there working. He expects us to be doing our part, not for salvation, not for a requirement for him to bless us, but to show him that we understand who he is, that we understand his hand can work against us, that all things come from him. For your work shall be rewarded. What are we working for today? Are we working for earthly gain, or are we working for heavenly reward? Verse 8, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers of them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. What about our friends today? Do our friends and co-workers see that the Lord is with us, that the Lord God is with us? I say a lot of times that we probably aren't shining like we should, but here they saw that the Lord his God was with him, and they were drawn to that. They wanted what Asa had. They wanted that blessing on that. Verse 10, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. It's important here, with all their heart and with all their soul. They weren't doing this halfway. They weren't just doing what was convenient. I mean, 7,000 sheep, 700 oxen, that's a few sheep and few oxen, isn't it? And they sacrificed with all their heart, with all their soul. They were into this covenant, this commitment to serve God and to do it his way. Are we that committed today? I dare say often we're not, but we should be. Verse 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. We'll just leave that there, but contemplate that, the seriousness that they took, their relationship with God at this time. It was very serious to them. Are we willing to be serious about it today? Verse 14, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. The Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. So Maacah was actually Asa's grandmother, but she was probably the queen mother, so she would have been Asa's father, Abijah's mother. But he was willing even to stand up to the queen mother and say, you're not repenting, you're not turning to God, and stamped out her idol and took her place of royalty away from her. Are we willing to stand up to those around us who aren't willing to do things properly and the way God has called us to do them? Are we willing to remove ourselves from those situations where we might be compromised so that we can serve God more fully and trust Him? It was a blessing when we were at the in-laws. One of the cousins was trying to convince Amos to play a certain game, and Amos was willing to stand firm and say, "My parents won't approve of that." I don't think he knew that I was overhearing the whole conversation, but his cousin put a lot of peer pressure on him, a lot of cousin pressure on him to cave in and that his parents wouldn't find out. And I'm laying there listening to this whole conversation like, yeah, they will, because I'm hearing the whole thing. And I was very proud of Amos for standing up for what he knew was right and not caving into that. And but are we willing to do that in a lot of situations? Are we willing to stand up for the Word of God and what we know is right? Verse 17, "But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days." So we have there a little hint of the future of Israel, because they didn't fully take the high places away, but his heart was with God. "And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa," that 20 years. This is getting better and better, isn't it? He's trusting God. He's doing what God wants him to do, and God is blessing. God is blessing the nation. There's revival in the nation. They've turned to God. They've pulled the idols out of the land. They are dedicated with their whole heart to serving God. But it doesn't end there, does it? Chapter 16. "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, 'There is a league between me and thee, and there as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me.' And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ajon, and Dan, and Abelmain, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah." He's like, hey, this is great. It's working out. I paid off this king of Syria. He came and attacked my enemy. He got them distracted. We went and pulled all this stuff down. But God's not pleased. Verse 7 of chapter 16, "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst not rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. You trusted me in the past, and I delivered. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him.'" A great promise for us today. "Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." So that's bad enough. You know, he relied on his own being, his own means. He took gold out of the temple and paid off this king of Syria. And God's like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to take my hand of protection off. You're not going to be at peace anymore. You're going to have wars because you're not trusting me. You trusted me in the past. You didn't do it today. What a warning for us that we must trust God all the time. All the time we have to trust him. But let's look at how Asa reacts in verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they were written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but the physicians. Again, it's not that he went to the doctors that he died. It's because he didn't go to God that he died here. In a little bit, we'll see. So going to the doctor is not going to, that's not a bad thing. The point is, we need to go to the doctor and we need to go to God anytime we're sick. But he wasn't willing. He wasn't willing to turn to God. In verse 13, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year, the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchers, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the Epicarthes art, and they made a very great burning for him. So after 20 years of peace, Asa's kingdom is again threatened, and instead of seeking the Lord who had blessed him with peace, blessed him with prosperity, he turns to a heathen king and bribes him for help. And then he gets mad when the prophet rebukes him. He could have repented and asked God to heal him, but instead he died of a foot disease. What a wasteful ending to an otherwise God-honoring life. Asa led a great revival, but died alienated from God. What about us today? Friends, let's not be like King Asa. Let's remember to place our trust in God throughout our life, not just for a period of our life, but whether we're young or middle-aged or old, our trust needs to be in God. Let us remember that in the good times, it's because of God. Let us remember that in the bad times, God's still there. We need to trust Him. And if we face chastisement, let us be humble and seek to understand why it's there rather than flying off the handle at others. We must, or God Himself, we must trust God. Psalm 56:11 says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." We saw Asa do that in his early years, but in his latter years, he was afraid of what man could do to him. But we have to put our trust in God. How much time do we spend trying to be man-pleasers instead of God-pleasers? How much time do we spend worrying about our job, school, finances, boss, politics, etc., instead of focusing on what is right in our lives and trusting God to sort it all out for us? Sure, we need to be nice to those around us and show Christ to them in a loving manner, but we need to do it in a way that shows that we trust God. Not our finances, not our job, not our muscles or whatever it might be, but my trust needs to be in God and in Him alone. Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Gold, silver, land, houses, kings, presidents, nations, cars, boats, nor planes. Nothing can be trusted. It's all going to wear out or die or go away or is a human being that's not to be trusted. Only God is eternal. Only God is supreme. Only God has our best in mind, and only God can be trusted. Isaiah 12 and verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." If we as Christians today would truly trust God for our salvation, what could we do? Friends, it's time for us to not be afraid. It's time for us to trust God. We, I believe, have all trusted, except for maybe our youngest member here, trusted God as our Lord and Savior. So if we're trusting Him to save us, we should trust Him with the rest of our life. Psalm 62 and verse 8, "Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." You know, we saw King Asa there at the beginning of his life saying, "Hey God, we're here, we're ready to fight, but we rest in You. We trust You to win this battle." Are we willing to give our battles to God? Are we willing to give our problems to God and rest in Him? That's what salvation is all about, resting in the finished and completed work that God has done for us. He is our refuge. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Psalm 144:2, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and He in whom I trust, whom subdueth my people under me. We have a choice each day. We can be like King Asa, young King Asa, and trust God throughout the day, the early part of his life as he did, and seek his deliverance, or we can be like old King Asa and do it our way, in our power, with our possessions. All those years, Asa had followed God and seen his deliverance, but he didn't trust God when the chips were down again. What will your legacy be? Well, people will say of you that you trusted God when you were young, but when you were older, you didn't trust God. You trusted your wealth and your health and whatever else it might be. Or will it be that you trusted God when you were old and when you were young? What about us as Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church? What will it be said that we trusted God? I sure pray we're trusting God when it comes to some decisions that are before us with the building and other situations. Because if we try to do that on our own and do it without the blessing of God, woe to us. But it's a challenge, isn't it? Often, as God blesses, the temptation is there for us to sit back and coast, to rely on our own strength. Yet that is the very time we should be closest to God and praising Him for all He has done, for giving us the rest. Because He gave the kingdom of Judah there the rest for 20 years of peace. I think we've had more than 20 years of peace in America today, and that's why we're not trusting in God as a nation today. Because we've turned to our own ways and what we think is right in our own eyes, as we saw in the brief overview of the history of Israel that they did time and time again. We're doing the same thing in America today. Have you trusted God with your salvation today? This is the first step in a lifelong journey of learning to trust God. Only He can save you. Trusting in anything else is futile. If you have trusted God with your salvation, have you trusted Him with your life? From big decisions to small, we should be trusting our Creator. The principles He's laid out for us in His Word and the guidance of His Spirit are there to protect us and to help us to learn to trust Him. It's so easy for us in America to trust in ourselves, to be the old Asa, but let's remember, in God we trust. Satan, he wants us to give up. He wants us to think we've disappointed God too many times. We're no longer useful. But think about how many times the Israelites had sinned against God. Think about Abraham, Isaac, the brothers, David, Moses, Joshua, all of them that we talked about briefly this morning. How many times did they fall down and not trust God? And yet God still used that line to bring us the Messiah, to bring us Christ, to bring us salvation unto the whole world. Not because we deserved it, but because He loves us and He wants us to trust Him. And He still saved us. God knows everything we would do before we were born, and He still is willing to save us if we'll but trust Him. If we're still living and breathing, God still has a use for us if we will but trust Him. There's reminders all around us. All we have to do is pull out a dollar bill out of our billfold or purse or whatever and look at it. It says, "In God we trust." What a great reminder for us. Colossians 1:10, chapter 1, verse 10, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why we trust God, that we might walk worthy. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that we would walk worthy of God, who hath called us unto His kingdom and glory. Why do we trust God? That we would walk worthy of the Lord God who saved us to His kingdom and His glory. Not for ourselves, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Let's trust God for the right reasons. And let's do it all our lives. I pray that we can each learn to trust God a little bit more. It's a process, right? We're not going to just flip a switch and start trusting God tonight. But let's all learn to trust God a little bit more, to put more faith in Him and less faith in ourselves, less trust in ourselves and our bank accounts and our health and the things God has given us and blessed us with. It came from Him, so let's trust Him. Well, I hope that's been a help to you this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can trust You. We see in Your Word so many examples of what happened when people trusted You. We thank You for King Asa and his life, Lord. It's a lesson for us. As he trusted You and You gave him the victory, You gave him rest, You took the enemies away, Lord, and blessed those people. And yet, when adversity came again against them, he took things into his own hands. And what a lesson that is for us as well, of what happens when we don't trust You and we try to do things our way. Lord, I pray that You would just cause us to see the reminders around us, to take heed, to be humble, and to commit to trusting You in all things, whether it's a simple purchase or a more involved purchase or a decision that needs to be made or whatever it would be, or somebody that's standing against us, that we would just give it to You, that we would rest in You and trust You. Lord, we again thank You and praise You for this time that we could be together, and we give You all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.